Ephesians 4, verse 25 is where we'll start reading. But a lot of things running through my mind when I think about what Paul is teaching as the Spirit of God's working through Paul to teach the church. And Paul has spent the entire letter telling Christians of their position, of the realities of who they were and who they are now and the reasons why. It's because God, in His infinite love and mercy, before history, had in His heart a people to give to His Son. And in so doing, He made them, He brought them from being foreigners to the kingdom to being sons, citizens of the kingdom, from being slaves to sons, from having no future to having a future and being heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and so on. And above all, to become a dwelling place for the living God, that we would be a dwelling of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And there's something to be said in all this, and it's right for us to think this is who we are, this is what we have, this is what God has done for us, and that's exactly right. But Paul has made mention elsewhere in 1 Corinthians the fact that you were bought with a price. The reason then that Paul goes in, that's in 1 Corinthians, but Paul goes into how we ought to walk as Christians. He says, so walk therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And it's not an option. It's not optional that you, if you are in Christ, would live a life worthy. It's not one of those things you say, you know what, I think today I will. And I don't know that we don't see the force of it in our language, but Paul is getting, the heat is turning up on Christians for this reason. These believers in Ephesus were surrounded by a pagan environment. They were being pressed continually to return to the life that they had been delivered from. Because it's easy for them to walk just like they always had. Just like it is for us today, when you were delivered from sin and you were brought out of death into life by the power of God, the command to you and me is simple. Walk a life worthy of the calling. It's not optional. It's what you are to do. Because you were bought with a price. Now, we don't like to hear that. In many respects, if someone told you, I own you, you'd be like, whoa, wait a second, I'm owned by no one. Back in the times of this, when Ephesians was written, most of the Roman Empire and the economy was supported by and upkept by slavery, servants. It was not uncommon for someone to be a servant of someone else. Now, citizens of Rome were not slaves, but they understood the being bought. They understood that slaves were men and women on command to do as they were told, to walk and live in a way that represented their owner well, or else they'd be sold off to somebody else. And so when Paul's talking about walk the walk, live a life worthy of the calling, he is really for these believers, they would understand something, and we need to understand it too, that you don't own yourself. You are free in Christ, but you're under command and to represent Christ well. And I think that's what Paul, that's what Paul's getting at for these believers. Don't slip back into the life you once lived, your former way of thinking. Keep moving forward as a new creature in Christ. So it's not a legalism that he's pushing them into new bondage. He's pushing them that they might live in the freedom of the new creature that they are, in the new creation, in perfect fellowship with God. And here's how you live. And so chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, which we'll look at over the next couple weeks, is very important for us, because the question any believer ought to have, and you ought to have it too, is how shall I live? How do I live for the glory of God? What are the practices that I am supposed to engage in as a believer in order to live up to the calling that we've received? How do I look like the heavenly man that I am, or the heavenly woman? Because that's what we are. Remember, when you were made new, a new creature, it wasn't added to the old nature. The old nature was killed. And there's remnant flesh. There's still remnant habits, patterns, ways of thinking that are still present. And you know it, and I know it. And that's going to be with us until the day we pass from these bodies. But in the meantime, we have now, under God's sovereign power, we have been given power through the Holy Spirit in order to live the life that is pleasing to God. So let's pray and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Wake us from slumber if we're in a spiritual fog today. Give us grace that we can believe the facts that you teach us in the Word of God, the truth about who you are and the truth of who we are, that we are new creatures in Christ because you have made us new. And as new creatures, we're no longer slaves to the sinful nature. But we also know that we don't know how to live, and we need to be reminded of how we live worthy of this calling. And we ask that you would show us what's on your heart for us today. Teach us and minister to our hearts that we might gladly put to death the deeds of the flesh. Gladly have those remnants cast off and put on the things that honor you and glorify you. Teach us and give us wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a neat story I thought of yesterday. I'll tell it anyway, but there was a king in the Old Testament, a king who was the greatest king of all the kings. There was no king like him as far as earthly kings go. He was also very egocentric, as many kings oftentimes are, people with great power. The world revolved around him. Everybody told him that too. But he dressed in regal, royal robes, and his court was filled with beautiful people and beautiful things. And he was full of confidence of his own power and of his own glory. But the scripture, it makes it clear he was a wicked, wicked king. He did wicked things. But perhaps the greatest wickedness he had was pride in himself. That there, he said even of himself, there is no one like me. All authority and all power is mine, as he looked over all the kingdom that he had amassed and the territories he had come across. And God spoke to him and said, these things will happen to you. You will be driven away from people and live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cat, like cattle. You're going to graze in the fields. Now the Bible describes what he looked like. After some time went on, he was actually grazing like cattle. His hair became wild and long, and it says like eagle's feathers. And his nails became like those of a bird, claws of a bird, very gnarly. If you ever go on YouTube, you can see the world record for longest nails. And they are not elegant. Ugly. Not right. Something's wrong about that. But can you imagine seeing Nebuchadnezzar, who once was dressed in royal robes, who ought to be in royal robes, now in filth, eating grass? You would say, that man is not living as he ought to live. And until he turned his eyes toward heaven, this is how he lived for seven times, whatever that is. Could be 7 years. He was insane. He had lost his mind. And he dressed and was dressing and behaving nothing, in no way like the title afforded him. And something's wrong with that. People had to be very, very concerned for Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I wonder how it is. As Paul exhorts these believers in chapter 4, verse 24 and following, to live in a manner that's in keeping with who you are. Wearing the proper clothing is what we ought to be doing. And that the clothing is what people see on the outside. Had a gymnast this past week who talked a really good talk. She told me all the things that she had done, all her accomplishments, everything she had been involved in, because she wasn't doing any of the drills. She said, I can already do it. And I said, you know what? You've spent a half an hour today doing nothing but telling me all you can do. And you know what? It means absolutely nothing to me. You either get with it or you can go somewhere else. And that girl got with it, and she came to me at the end and she said, I think I need to work a little bit harder because I'm not as good as I thought I was. She said, I was when I was 5. So that was a long time ago. But I think it's much the same for us. If all we do is talk about our doctrine and all we do is talk about the things that we would like to do and the things that we do, the attitudes that we should have all the time, instead of actually living according to what we know to be true, then we're what would be called hypocrites. And we don't want to be hypocrites. And Paul doesn't want these believers to be hypocrites. Paul is exhorting these believers to dress in the clothes that are fitting for them as heavenly men and women. And I think that's something that we can visually get our wrap our minds around, to think I need to dress a certain way. And I'm not talking about clothes. So don't come in wearing long denim dresses next week, women, with your hair up in a bun. Men, you don't have to come in wearing white shirts. Keep wearing shorts. Tennis shoes is fine. It's what you're clothed with and the attitude of your mind. This is where it gets at, but I think it's pretty neat that Paul talks about clothes, putting on, putting off and putting on. And you can imagine, I'm taking off the remnant flesh and I'm putting on these attitudes of the mind and behaviors. But Paul's exhorting these believers to clothe the new man, verse 24, to clothe the new man, clothe the heavenly man. As Doug said, we are new creatures. That's by God's hand. We don't make ourselves new. Putting on the new clothes doesn't make you new. You are new. Now wear the right clothes. But clothe the new man, which is made after God in true righteousness and holiness. And so these verses, Paul begins in verse 25 explaining what is the proper clothing for the heavenly man and heavenly woman. How ought you to think? What should be the attitudes of your heart? The attitudes. I mean, it's one thing to think right but have a bad attitude. You got to think right, have the right attitude, and behavior must be consistent with what you claim you believe and so forth. And so it's an ongoing growth process, and so Paul doesn't fool around with that. He tells us in Romans chapter 7, he describes a man in conflict and a man still seeing himself as needy of the grace of God. But here Paul's going to lay it out for us so clearly how Christians should look and must look while on this earth waiting for the Lord's appearing. So verses 24, I'll read 24 through 32, and I'm reading verse 24, thinking about Wycliffe's translation and blending a little bit of Wycliffe with NIV in verse 24. He says, and you, he's writing to the believer, Paul is, and you clothe the new man which is made after God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In other words, it'd be weird if your left hand acts like it's in tune with your right hand, but it keeps going around, hiding around, doing something that deceives the left hand. Or maybe it goes and gets a hammer and smacks the right hand and says, I didn't do it. You know, you'd think that body's in conflict. And so if you're not speaking truth one to another, there's a conflict here. It doesn't benefit anybody. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. He's not denying that there's remnant habits of behavior and thinking that still cling to us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. I love that. We're going to spend time in those verses in a couple weeks, maybe next week. But these verses are so important. I think Paul begins initially with the low-hanging fruit. Things that each believer in the church of Ephesus and many believers today struggle with, and the very simple things such as telling the truth, being a truth teller. I think that's low-hanging fruit because we go, you know what, that's something that's really hard to do. I mean, to tell the truth in every single solitary circumstance is not always easy. We'll talk about that a little bit. But I think he starts on the surface where most people could relate. Anger, you know, irritability, frustrations. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Most of us have struggled with that and probably will as we go on in life. And then the whole issue about stealing. Maybe some of you say, I've never stolen a day in my life. And Paul's going to say, you know what? Your definition of steal is so narrow. This idea of stealing, as Paul's talking about it, was something that had been common in the times of the Ephesians. I still think it's common in our time. So this is so important for us to get it, that Paul is starting here simply with the low-hanging fruit in verses 25 through 28, and then 29 through 30 starts getting a little bit deeper. Where do unwholesome words come from? Where does the... And I learned it this way. Unwholesome talk is the venting of the spleen. And better yet, I can only think of it this way, and I use the nice word, vomiting on someone. Vomiting out from the heart. That's just how I feel. You know, you just got to deal with it. You know, stuff like that. And worse than that, the telling the truth, I just got to get it out. I'll never forget, I sat in a four-hour meeting one time and people just were telling me what all I had done wrong and the things they didn't like about me. And I was commanded to be still and not say a word. And there was wisdom behind that. Because just as Jesus was harassed by Herod and, you know, show us some tricks, jump through some hoops for us, Jesus, he didn't say a thing to Herod. He was silent. But I was told to be silent. And when it was all over, you know, everybody's telling me how happy they were. They felt so much better. They were hugging me. And one of the pastors, I talked to one of the pastors and I said, I don't understand. They feel so much better and I feel terrible. He said, well, don't you feel better after you throw up? And I said, yeah, most of the time. He said, they got to do that. They feel so much better. They had let unwholesome talk come out of their mouths, and it was very messy for me, but they felt a whole lot better. Paul's going to talk about that, but it's a little bit deeper issue. It goes deeper into the heart, what kind of words come out of our mouths and so forth. And then verses 30 through 32, or 31 through 32, get rid of all bitterness, those things, that really gets in where you live. Those things are, it's like if you had lead poisoning in your body. It seeps into the very cells of your body. Bitterness, rage, anger, malice, these type of things. It's so intertwined with the depths of who you are, what you might perceive yourself to be, that these are a little bit more difficult. I think Paul kind of starts at the surface, works his way down. And I think that's where we'll start today as well, is on the surface. And all these are fleshly attractions. It's attractive to the flesh to not be a truth teller, to tell lies, to speak falsehood. It's attractive to the flesh. It's not like the flesh goes, I wish I wouldn't lie. The flesh is scheming all the time. How can I distort reality for my own advantage? That's what lying is about. Lying is about distorting the reality of matters for your own good, for your own protection, to cover your own skin. And it's attractive to the flesh. This is an attraction. It's like a carnival to the flesh, just as is being angry. And we'll talk what this means. because it's not the same anger as we see in the latter parts about rage and rage and anger, those things that we'll talk about later on in verses 31 and verse 31. But these things are attractive to the flesh, as this stealing is attractive to the flesh. These are common vices of the old man. And if it's true of the old man, that is the sinful nature that is dead, it's common among all people born of Adam. These things are common. Every one of us are going to struggle with them. And I think as Paul pulls these vices out of the darkness and sets them on the table, I think that every believer should become clear that he's contrasting these vices with the virtues of what honors Christ. The clothes that a Christian ought to wear, the coverings we should put on. Well, he begins with falsehood. He says, put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. You must, and it's not, again, it's not, hey, that's a good idea. Might I suggest you put off falsehood? We can't be afraid of telling believers, including ourselves, you must behave this way. And it's not, let's fool everybody into thinking you're something you're not. No, you are. If you are in Christ, you must put off falsehood. If your heart's desire is to behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and to reflect that glory, then you must put off falsehood. And it's not an option. You can't say, well, I'll do what I want to do. Because you are owned by Jesus Christ. And if you say, I never asked to be owned, it's like a child saying, I didn't ask to be born, but you were born, and now you got to deal with it. But more importantly, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God in His mercy bought you with the precious blood of His Son, and He's saying, now you're owned by me. And a person would be a fool and a godless soul to say, I'm not going to be owned by Him. You're not in the faith if you refuse His ownership. That's a fact. So because if you are in the faith and you're owned by Him and you're glad that you have such a marvelous Savior, a wonderful Savior, then He says you must put off falsehood. Now, falsehood and lying resides very close to the surface of who you are. It's very close. It's not. It's something, there's depths to it, but many of us are not far. It doesn't take much to break that gap or break that membrane between truth and lie, falsehood and telling the truth. It resides close to the surface. It's common. It's a common characteristic of all unregenerate people. And you at one time were unregenerate. So there's remnant flesh still there that's attracted to falsehood. And we can look in our own society. It's expected. Do you expect everyone to tell you the truth? Aren't most of us pretty skeptical when we hear things that we don't necessarily believe that they're telling the whole truth? You read an advertisement for a product and you go, I'll try it. And you're skeptical. It's because you expect they're not telling the whole truth. And we find out that most of the times the things that they keep from, whoever they are, keep from us, are terrible. The side effects of this and that. That now they at least have to disclose it. Those are all good things. But cultures depend on lying and falsehood. If the truth was told all the time, this world would fly apart. People can't handle the truth. They cannot handle it. The lying and falsehood is devastating. It destroys cultures. It destroys nations. It destroys families. It destroys churches. It destroys individuals' lives. Lying is something that takes on many forms. It's out and outright lying. Falsehood takes on many forms. Out and outright deception, where you just totally misrepresent the truth. There's the slight exaggerations where you might mishandle the truth a little bit for your own gain. All of it's to twist reality to suit your own purposes, every bit of it. Cheating is falsehood. Unless it's the rule of the game. But cheating is an aspect of falsehood. Foolish promises. How many times foolish promises are made? Politicians, we could all listen to them and say, look at that, that's falsehood. They make foolish promises. Read my lips. No new taxes. All right. I believe it. Don't believe it. Betrayal. Falsehood. Flattery for self. Flattery, when you flatter someone, hoping you're going to get something out of it. Making excuses of all kinds. Those things are, that is telling falsehood. And there's other ways of telling falsehood. And you can think about them. But here's something to know. Paul says, put off falsehood, put on truth telling. And he says, speak in chapter 4, verse 15, we're to speak the truth in love. So now he gets not only to just say tell the truth, because there's something scares me more than anything when someone says, I just tell it like it is. Does that scare you? Because it does me. Because that usually means I'm going to hear their opinion of what they think about me. Paul tempers it. Speak the truth. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Because we're all members of one body. Tell the truth. Speak the truth. Because we're members of one body. And it says, lay aside falsehood and all its forms, and all its forms, every bit of it. Hopefully somebody catches you in falsehood. You'll catch me from time to time. I'll catch you from time to time. But why not encourage each other? Hey, put that off. Just tell the truth. Did you really score 150 points in 5 minutes, or was it what? All right, it's only 79, but you know, who's counting? Tell the truth. That 79's awesome. You know, stuff like that. It's all simple, and some of it's fun, and we laugh, and we should. But on the other hand, it's so important that we practice truth-telling always. For when we're put to the test, when it needs to be spoken, we will be trained in it. So put on truth-telling. Truth-telling is always acceptable. Always acceptable to Christ. It's consistent with His character. With which He formed us as we were made new. And truth-telling always is important because it's when we do this as opposed to false-telling falsehood, we're actually conforming our words to reality when we speak the truth. If it's our opinion, we need to say, this is my opinion. I don't know if it's the actual total truth of the matter, but it's how I see it. But there are matters of telling truth. It doesn't mean that you have to tell everything. Hey, Simon, stop the rattle. It doesn't mean you have to tell everything that you know. You don't have to express all your ill feelings towards someone or how they hurt you in every single solitary way. You don't have to burden others with all your feelings all the time. Especially your bad feelings that you may have towards someone else. You don't have to express that. Well, I'm just telling the truth. Well, good. I hope you feel better. You know. Instead, for the Christian, let God deal with your wrong feelings. Let God deal with them. You can talk to another believer. You can have help, but you don't always have to tell everything you're feeling at the time. It's speaking the truth in love. Is it the most helpful thing that I can say? But you must speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love is healthy for the whole body all the time. So that's a big one. But the second he says is anger. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. I think Christians can be angry The idea of this word angry is deep convictions. Have deep, firm, solid, biblical convictions. We must take a stand. Take the stand, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. He's telling us this while you're still angry. Now, I think he is telling us something here. You can have deep convictions, but most of us can't handle those very well. Because what's one of the first things we start doing with deep convictions? Judging other people around us. They don't have those too. Well, what's so right about that then? Is that's an anger, that's a deep conviction that has now become sin, or judgment, or bitterness, or pursuing the frustrations that go along with it. It often becomes sinful. We're to hate sin. We should have deep convictions, but watch it. Even as we hate the things God hates, don't become a hater of other people. You can be right as the Word of God, and yet have a sinful heart. We all have situations where we grind our teeth when we see sin. We see sinful behavior, but we know it's not right. But yet we find ourselves being bitter and filled with spite and hatred, vengeance, and so on. But it says, be angry, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. What Paul's meaning here is don't continue carrying this frustration and bitterness over. You can go to bed watching it. If you watch the news before you go to bed, you might be really upset with what you heard on the news. Or somebody gives you a phone call, they tell you a tidbit of information that makes you upset. That just isn't right. And you lay there in bed and you're fuming and you're bitter and you're angry and upset. He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Keep your account short. Best thing I can tell you is keep your account short. This kind of unresolved anger where you're frustrated over your own convictions will eat you alive. And it doesn't make you more like Christ. It takes you away from Christ. It makes you look more like you used to be before you became a new creature in Christ. The devil has leverage on you when you let bitterness and frustrations just sit on your face, run through your brain all the time. You want to give the devil a foothold, Paul says, that's how you do it. But he's saying, don't do this. Put away this anger. Get rid of the bitterness. It will eat you up, and you're giving leverage to the devil. So what do you do? How do you give it up? Confess it before the Lord. God, I have these convictions, but yet I'm bitter. I'm sinful in the way I'm handling them. Confess them before the Lord. Forsake it. Give it to Him before you let your head hit the pillow. And you'll be clean and cleansed. Well, Paul goes on in verse 28. He says to them, and by the way, just to finish up one word on that anger, again, it is something that's resident in our old behaviors that we have to deal with. Many of us live very frustrated lives because people don't live up to our expectations. That's not your job to handle that. Don't let the sun go down on that. If you've been dealing with frustration over someone, something for a long time, and you know you're right and you can prove it biblically, but you are just being eaten up, confess it before the Lord. Let that be lifted off of you. Let God do that work. If there's a confrontation that has to take place, there's a way to do it. Speak the truth in love. Well, verse 28, and we'll end here at the end of verse 28, Paul writes to these believers and says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Put off stealing, put on working that you might carry out the greater principle, and that is to share with other people. Don't hoard what you get. Don't amass your own kingdom. Stop stealing. Now, why would he have to write this? None of us ever steal, do we? You give 100% of your time to your employer if you work for somebody all the time, don't you? From the minute you clock in, you are on the go. You've never taken anything that didn't belong to you under any circumstance, no matter what. You never stole a look. You never stole the truth. You never stole from your employer. You never stole from your neighbor. You never wanted something so bad you're willing to steal to get it, ever. You might say, nope, never did. You ever pick up a screw on the floor that was something? I never forget, Quality Surplus, Davis Salvage at the time. There's a little screw. I wanted it. I picked the thing up. There's just something wonderful, though, that God does in little kids, because you can't take it. You know it's wrong. It's right in your very core. Something tells you that was wrong. Laying in bed crying like a baby. Wow, I can't believe I did that. And my parents say, what's the matter? I stole this. I've stolen. And then even in my adult life, you know, if I needed a bolt at work, I'd take a bolt or a nut. What's the big deal? They got 50,000 of them. It's not mine. It's not yours. You don't want to go pilfering your employer. You want to deal justly and honestly with them. Keep what's yours. Don't take what's not yours. And it's that simple. But in this culture, where Paul's writing to these Ephesians, they lived in a culture that stealing was just what you did. You just hope you don't get caught. He says, if those who have been stealing, now this is so counterculture to what they would have. If you've been stealing, steal no more. Get a job. Get a job. Work. That just seems so simple, doesn't it? There are people that made their living off of stealing from other people. There's people that make a living off of stealing from other people. Paul says, get a job. Why? Since you can spend it on what you want only? No. But that you could share with others. And he's writing to the church. He's writing to believers that are tempted at times to practice the things that their flesh was comfortable with. And there's still fleshly attraction at times to things such as that. And he says, don't do it anymore. Do something useful with your hands. Work and have something to share with others. And that seems so simple, but I think when we talk about what Christians ought to be in the world, to be light in the world with no darkness, this is one area that we all can watch. Do your very best, the best you can. You must stop stealing. And so hopefully the next time you're taking that screw off the floor, because it doesn't belong to, now if you find it in a parking lot, it's a whole different story. Yeah, right, exactly. you got to work out. But Paul wrote elsewhere and spoke, he was speaking to the church in Ephesus in chapter 20 of Acts. He said, as the Lord himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the reason why the new man is best suited to be grace-filled and merciful and giving and generous and blessing people and speaking kind words and words that are truthful, words that build up, words that add to the life of someone else. This is what Paul's getting at. We're members of one body. It's not just stop doing this so you can be good children so God will pat you on the head and say, good, do it for a purpose. Truth-telling and love to build up. Not being angry to cause, so that you won't cause separation, but instead, put that bitterness aside or whatever it is that's eating at you, so that you can build into the relationships that we have. You cannot build if you're taking. You can't steal from each other. We can't steal from you. For instance, and we'll wrap it up. How many times you ever had anybody say to you, what's wrong? Something the matter? No. And you walk on your way and you're just not going to tell anybody anything. Well, you got to be careful what you tell. You don't have to tell everything, but you can say, you know what, I'm just a little, I don't know, I feel down and I feel upset. Well, you know what that does? It does allow their, number one, I don't have to worry that I'm the cause of it. Or maybe I was the cause of it, but I can find out exactly, you know, well, let's talk about it. You see, it opens up the lines of communications. But if I just cross my arms and say nothing, well, I we should just get yourself together then. We're going to go out and have dinner later on. What's the matter with you? Come on. Now, look, we've got two people going at it. Be open and be honest. Don't steal from someone the opportunity to be a blessing to you as well, to be someone to encourage you. And that's just one aspect of it. But all these things Paul's writing about is that we might build up the body and walk in better fellowship with each other, displaying the glory of God. The glory of God on display through us. The glory of God on display through us, through truth-telling, through managing our convictions in a right and holy manner, and living an honest, upright life that builds into other people, that helps and contributes to the life of others. When was the last time you contributed to the life of someone else? This and these are the practices of the heavenly man. We'll continue this, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there's so much in this passage. So much to teach us about how we can live. And it's a way that would please you, how heavenly men and women ought to live. Speak to our hearts, convict us this week of practices that are more in keeping with the old habits of the dead flesh. We might glorify you this week and really show forth the radiance of your glory to a lost and dying world. Let us be truth tellers to one another in a way that would be building up, just as we studied earlier, and cause us to not let our convictions to build into us of resentment and bitterness and judgment toward others. And help us to live in a way that instead of take and take and take and take, we begin to be those that invest in the lives of others and build others up. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.